that talks about our coming Savior, Jesus. And for the next couple weeks, we're going to see, experience, try to live into, glean some knowledge from four unique stories that impacted this world in a way that is miraculous, basically. So, what we're going to be doing as a part of that is watching four videos, one per week, that tell a story that changed the lives of these families and ultimately caused the reason why we're here this morning. So the way it's going to go out is next week the video will just play as soon as the music is over, and the kids will stay so that, because sometimes they're funny. You guys like funny videos? Noah's like, no. You're like a documentary kind of guy, huh? No funny videos? Okay, well, that's fine. So who here likes funny videos? Nobody? Some people do. Yeah. Prague's like, that's my jam, right? That's my jam. So we're going to watch a video here. And for the adults, as we watch these videos, basically, these are the questions that I would ask you to ask yourself as you watch them. Is what if that were me in that situation? What would my reaction be? Would I be quick to dismiss what I've seen or experienced or have been told to me? And would I even be able to recognize or see, acknowledge, be made aware of what just happened? So today we're going to watch a story about Zachariah and Elizabeth and their struggle with this story. So Daniel, you got it? All right. All right, the kids can go out with their teachers. Forgot to mention, some of these movies aren't very funny, huh? Yeah, I know. Forgot to mention, the shepherd one's gonna be hilarious. I swear. Don't be any tears for that one. I usually run all these videos by Kim and Tiffany, and if they start crying, then that's usually a pretty clear indicator. So, sorry everybody, I forgot to warn you about that one. But why was this such a monumental thing that happened to Zechariah and Elizabeth? And I think for us today to understand the importance of that, we have to get the backgrounds of who these two people were. We have Zechariah. Oh, hold on a second. We're jumping ahead here. We need to get out our Bibles. And we're going to go to Luke chapter 1 this morning. Sorry, I just got so excited. I was like, I'm ready to go. We're going to Luke chapter 1, verse 5. And what we're going to see here is a description of this couple. It says, when Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abia, and his wife, Elizabeth, was also from the priestly line of Aaron. So we're going to stop there. So what we see here, we see Zechariah, who is a priest, and this is kind of cool. Like, I did some research, and this order, this priestly order of Abia or Abahia, that guy was pretty rad back in the old days. Like, he was a really powerful man, and he led Judea, and it's so cool. You should go look at it. It's like in First Chronicles, I think chapter 12, and it's a really neat story. But he was part of this priestly order that was set up by Aaron, and he was a part of this ancient tradition that had been going on for thousands and thousands of years. And then we have Elizabeth. Right? She was a part of the priestly lineage of Aaron, right? It's like a direct descendant. She was a blood relative to that man. Now, in the church world, I'm getting my water here. In the church world, when you have two, like, very very capable leaders, we call that a power couple, right? Right? We get that? We call them together they would call them an unstoppable ministry team. Right? There was nothing that they couldn't do or conquer. And again, they would have known their Old Testament, their Torah, like the back of their hand. It would have been so familiar to them. Not only that, let's talk about their names and the meaning behind their names. Together, it means remembered by God and oath of God. So Zechariah's name is remembered by God, and Elizabeth's name means oath of God. And again, this would have been a constant reminder that God, the one who Zechariah works for, remembers him and his wife. And when God makes a promise, he will be faithful to complete it. So how much better could this get? So they have they're just this power couple. They have everything going on for them. They were meant for each other. The stars could not align any better. This marriage was perfect. Not only did they have all this history behind their names, they were also very good rule followers. So let's go ahead and read verse 6 here. It says, and Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commands and regulations. So we see that they were righteous in the eyes of the Lord, that they followed all the regulations and the Lord's commands. And I don't know if you have ever seen a list of these Lord's commands, but if you go look in Leviticus, it's pretty long, right? And some of these rules and regulations seem really arbitrary to us today, but they meant something to these people then. So they upheld the law to a T. They should have received anything that they asked God for. We have Zechariah, who comes from a long list of priests. We have somebody who is blood relative to Aaron, who set up this priestly order. But as we see in the video and what we're going to read here, not everything was okay in this household. So let's go ahead and read verse 7 here. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. In a lot of other translations, this unable to conceive has a real heavier note. It's a word barren, right? So when you think of a barren wasteland, there's no life there. Nothing grows from a barren landscape. And it was a big deal back then to not be able to have children. It's a big deal. Not only would it take a physical toll, an emotional toll, take a psychological toll, because it was what you were supposed to do. It's what God wanted his people to do. And why else was it so important? Because family names get passed down, right? So we see here, like, because names are important, they're super important back then, they're important to us today. So like every time that somebody said Zechariah, it was like saying remembered by God. All of the time. But if you live in this household and it seems like maybe God have forgotten you, that you needed to pass this name down because it means something. So I was thinking about family names because we also use them to honor the people that came before us. I looked at William. We named William after my father. And that would mean strong-willed warrior, which is pretty awesome. He is a pretty strong-willed. He's not quite a warrior yet, but I think we're going to get there. I even looked up the word for Olivia. Olivia, we didn't pull out of a hat. I said, we're going to name our daughter Olivia, and that usually, because these are that or Phoebe. I don't know about that one. But if you look up Olivia, I couldn't have planned this out even better. It means elf lord. I looked it up. I was like, what? This has to be wrong. It really, somehow or another, it means elf lord. But it also has a Greek meaning behind it. It's this picture of an olive, which is used for peace, and which I'm not a huge fan of, fertility. So we're not going to go into that or anything like that. That's a no. That's not going to happen. But again, with these names that get passed down, remembered by God, and an oath of God, there's history. There's a lineage in that name. There's a certain amount of pride that comes with being named what you're named. It could make you rich. It could make you poor. It determines where you're located on the social status ladder, whether you're entitled or you're at a detriment. It made it if you were in, or it made it if you were out. Your name in the Jewish context would shape your identity. So not only was Elizabeth barren, there was no growth or any life coming from her womb, they were also very, very old, it says. That we see here that Zechariah would have been a man in his 90s. And Elizabeth would have been somewhere in her 80s. So if you could imagine that the story starts to take shape that maybe God forgot about them. But how could that be when his name means remembered by God and hers means oath of God? Again, being very good and diligent practitioners of the Jewish tradition, they would have remembered Sarah and Hannah, both who were infertile women. Both had a sense of hopelessness. But it seemed, in those two instances of this story in the Old Testament, that God provided at the right time. And again, Zechariah and Elizabeth would have known this story. And maybe they would start to ask the question, when is it my time? when is it my time to have a baby? Maybe they start thinking, well, maybe my time has passed. Not only do we have a barren womb, but can you imagine being in your 90s and having a toddler or a baby? I could barely handle my two kids as it is in my early 30s. That is exhausting to think about. But let's put ourselves in their shoes, right? They would pray. They would offer sacrifices. They followed the rules. They did what they were supposed to do. They were even found righteous in the eyes of God. But why didn't they get what they wanted? It is what everybody wanted. Maybe they'd start to lose hope that maybe God did forget about them. So a few questions that's right off the top of my head for us. Have we ever been in a hopeless situation where it seemed like it was a lose-lose predicament? Maybe we were waiting for God to show up, but there never seemed to be a response. You see other people getting what they deserve or maybe what they wanted, and they're like horrible people, right? Why can I get what I want when I am found righteous in the eyes of the Lord and these other people who are just the worst get what they want? When is it going to be my turn? But I think the flip side of that coin, as Jesus followers, we would have to ask the question, would we even recognize when God provides? Would we even be able to recognize it, or would we be too blind to even see? So Zechariah has an interaction with an angel, and that's what we're going to see here. But first, we're going to get to just see how God is starting to line things up in Zechariah's life that would seem rare, or that would seem, the odds for having him to be able to get that or do this particular job would be very, very uncommon. So let's go ahead and continue reading here. We're going to go to Luke 1, and we're going to read verses 8 through 10. So we just heard that she was barren, couldn't have any children, and that they were very old. And here we go, verses 8. It says, one day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was a custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. So what we don't see in this particular passage is there was probably about 20,000 priests in these orders. There's 24 of them. And each division of these orders had hundreds and hundreds of priests. And it was your job for a week to go and work at the temple. And one of the highest honors you could have would be the incense burner, to be the one to enter the sanctuary and just about be in the holies of holies and burn this incense. It was a place that was very humbling. It was a place of honor, and it was very, very rare. So he would cast lots. It was literally like completely random. And for some reason, Zechariah gets it. He is chosen to enter and be in the temple. So we begin to see that normal everyday things that we do, that God's hand is in it. That the plan that he has for Zechariah and Elizabeth is already starting to take shape. So let's continue reading here. This could be a long section. Verses 11 through 17. It says, while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you will name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will begin, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and the power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." So we see that this angel appears to Zechariah, and what you could read later on, it ends up being Gabriel. And early in verse 11, we see that Gabriel stands at the incense altar, and he stands to the right of the incense altar. And what that means is Gabriel was showing his authority, because we see that the right hand of God is a place of honor. So even without Gabriel saying a word, he is asserting his authority that what I'm about to tell you comes from Almighty God. Now, Zechariah was afraid. And if you have read other stories, when angels appear, people often get frightened. And like typical angel rhetoric, the angel would always say, "Don't be afraid." He says things like, "God has heard your prayer, that God has remembered you." So it could be a shock. I've never experienced an angel like at me or talking to me like that, but I'm sure that would be pretty awesome. What else does he say? He says that their son, they were to name him John. That it would be a great joy, that there would be gladness, that this kid would be known throughout the region. That this idea of the Holy Spirit would be with this little baby, even inside of the womb. That he will be like the great prophet Elijah. That he will start to prepare the way for our coming Savior. There's only one little rule that they have to follow. And we know that Elizabeth and Zechariah are rule followers, that he is to not drink any wine or alcoholic drink. That seems fairly simple enough. So let's see. So all these great things, again, they had been waiting so long. And when it seemed like God had forgotten about him, the angel says, "God has heard your prayer." How awesome is that? To be able to be in a hopeless situation and to hear that God remembered you. So what was Zechariah's response to all of this? So let's go ahead and read verse 18. It said, Zechariah said to the angel, How can I be sure this will happen? I am an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. He just had an angel tell him all this great stuff, right? But then again, I've never been in the presence of an angel before, and that's pretty shocking, I think. He had been waiting. They had been waiting so long that when God finally provided, it kind of seemed like it could have been a joke or a gag. But Zechariah was seeing the plan unfold in front of him. But he doubted, he questioned, and he second-guessed. But God remembered them. when the hope was lost, when it didn't seem like there was any answer, when it seemed like there was just absolutely no way that this could possibly happen, when the timing was imperfect, when the situation was not ideal, God provided. And if we fast forward through the story and what we can observe in the movie, he is mute. He is made mute. Zechariah cannot talk. And it's funny because that Elizabeth in the movie said, well, that's probably not such a bad thing. Sometimes I wish Tiffany thinks that would be me sometimes. I could imagine, you know, because a priest is kind of like a pastor and he just talks and talks and talks and talks. And Elizabeth's like, oh my gosh, you know. That probably wasn't such a bad thing. And we see that the other priests thought that Zechariah might have died inside of the sanctuary. But Zechariah continued to do his duties while he was mute. So what we're going to do is we're going to read verse 23 here. And this is Elizabeth's reaction to everything. And for us here today, it will be what we'll send everybody off with. Read verse 23 here. It says, when Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterwards, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. Elizabeth believed. Elizabeth understood that when this angel, when God said, you will have a child, her name, an oath to God, was coming true. She was finally able to live into this name that she had been given, that had been passed down. So again, have I ever been in a hopeless situation where it seemed like the outcome was not going to be what we wanted, or that the situation was going to be a lose-lose? Maybe we've been praying for so long for something to happen, but it seems like our prayers haven't been answered quite yet. And again, you see others getting what they pray for, or just receiving gifts, or where you see God providing, and you wonder, why? What's wrong with me? I'm found righteous in God's eyes. I follow all the rules. I do the things that I'm told to do, but I don't receive. A lot of times we can ask the question, when is it my turn? When will God remember me? And what we're going to see here in this time of Advent, and what we see here in Luke chapter 1, that God remembers you. That God remembers you. And that God remembers you. He sees the hopelessness in my life, the shame that I feel, the disgrace that plagues me. And he wants to see it taken away. Again, Elizabeth says something that is just so profound there at the end. How kind is the Lord? After all of this waiting around, it wasn't bitterness, or it wasn't hatred or doubt, but how kind is the Lord that he's taken away my disgrace of having no children. So in today's world, maybe it's not children, maybe it's fill in the blank, right? He has taken away my blank. You can fill it in. So I'm going to have the worship team come on up, and they're going to close us out in a song. So again, we have this first Advent service And we see where God showed up in a miraculous way, how he provided that this couple was made perfect for each other. And we see how God provided. So we're going to spend a couple minutes in prayer. We'll pray for revelation. We'll pray that God provides for the things in our lives that need him. But we also pray that we be patient and aware of those results. So here we go. Father, we come before you, Lord. And first, Lord, we pray for our hearts, Lord. Because in prayer, we need to come before you humbly, Lord. And Lord, we just pray for the cleansing of our hearts, Lord, that you would search them for motives or thoughts that don't glorify you. Lord, we pray that you take those things that block our connection, that block our relationship with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Father, we pray for us, Lord, and pray for me for the times that it seemed like my situation, that the world around me seemed hopeless. Lord, I pray for the hopeless situations that we are currently living in right now, that we would have the patience of Zechariah and Elizabeth to stay the course, to know that you will and you are remembering us. That even when it seems like that you're distant or that you're not a part, or you wonder where you're at, that you would put in our hearts, Lord, deep down, that you remember us. Lord, I pray that we would begin to see how you provide. That we could begin to recognize your timing, Lord, because you remember us. Father, I just thank you for your presence, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this group of believers and people. Again, Lord, you remember us. Help us to remember you. We just pray this in your name. Amen.